It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and do so as always, sending greetings forth in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, desiring that the blessings of the mercy and grace of our God might be known to you. And indeed, there are no other real blessings apart from that. It is obviously my desire. I don't want to see people sick, don't want to see people dying, don't want to see any of these things, but all of these are a consequence of that which has come upon us because of sin in the world. For by one man sin entered the world and death passed upon all. But then there is a grace, there is a peace, there is a joy, there is love, and there are all those things that go beyond the ability of these things to be detrimental to us, and especially to rob us of our peace. And so I thank God for the privilege that I have to commend unto you the peace of God which passes understanding. The reason there can be peace with God is because God the Father sent God the Son into the world in order to accomplish the salvation of his people. We read it in John 3:16. It's a very particular, very specific passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world, there we understand the aim, that he gave his only begotten Son, the essential sacrifice, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the particular part of it is in the believing. Now, we understand from the Word of God that no man saith, Lord, Lord, but by the Spirit of God. And again, the Scripture declares unto us that you must be born again to see the kingdom, to enter the kingdom, and thus spiritual life becomes a necessity. That is by the grace of God that it comes. It is the sovereign operation of He, the Holy Spirit, that applies to hearts, life, and the ability to respond. And so that's why we bid men to look to the Lamb of God. And you say, well, if the Holy Spirit doesn't let us, we can't. But you can hear, and you do hear, that the commandment goes forth, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so you will not find an excuse for your failure to do so by saying, but he didn't help me, he didn't give it to me, he didn't allow me. No, there's nobody being turned away for any reason other than their own sin and their own unwillingness. Now that's a mystery. I'm not even going to try to explain it, because these things are clearly taught in the Word of God. They are, and the Word is to His glory, to His honor and glory, and we'd understand it in that way. And the Word is unequivocal as far as what is the demands of God placed upon men. And so, I bid you, go to Him, flee to Him for mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. We just speak of grace, and that's God giving to us what we don't deserve. But mercy is when he does not give us what we do deserve. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. In all of these things we find man condemned. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, hath he quickened together with him. And so, salvation is the Lord in its every aspect. And we would direct you to him always. And we spend this time at the beginning of each study just simply urging men to fall upon the mercy of God and to understand that it is only through the suffering and death, the sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself going to the cross, taking the place of sinners, not only under the wrath of men, but under the wrath of God. In other words, he poured out what I deserved on Jesus Christ, and he obtained satisfaction in that way. You have no hope in any other. And so I bid you, flee to him, fall upon his mercy, look to the Lamb of God, who alone takes away the sin of the world. I want to take you to an Old Testament passage of Scripture, with some strong practical implications to it today. We're going to be looking into the 14th chapter of the book of the prophet Hosea. And looking there, we'll find something that is very pointed. And as I said, it's very practical in the things that it declares to us, the things that are set before us here. And primarily it has to do, and I'm used to kind of not like the term backslider. The idea, and it is a biblical word. There is no question about it, because we see it even in this passage of Scripture. But the thought of backsliding is falling out of favor with God, or falling away from the principles and the practices in our lives that identify us as a child of God. Now, in order for one to be backslid, he must first have been truly born again of the Spirit of God. Now, there are many, and I've heard this all my life, all my spiritual life anyway, that someone would say, I used to be saved. There is no such thing. Salvation is a work of grace. It's a work of the Spirit. It involves a radical change. It is the imparting, if you will, of new life to an individual. We become new creatures in salvation. And having then become new creatures, how do you suddenly then change back into an old creature? It is not of the will of man. It's not of the will of the flesh, but it's to be born of God. The writer in Romans 8 says, or I'm sorry, Romans 9 said, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so, that being said, there is that situation with true believers in which the things of the world begin to take too much time, too much, have too much of an effect, and really impact the spiritual lives of the individuals. Now, this is, of course, under the picture, if you will, of the Lord dealing with Ephraim, with the northern kingdom, but nevertheless, he deals with them in such a way to display graciousness even in this. So let me read this 14th chapter. It's just 9 verses. I'm not going to comment on all of it, but here we read, beginning in verse 1 of Hosea chapter 14, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. And may God bless the reading of his word, is our prayer for us just now. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I am reminded, and the thoughts here, of the importance of being very literal and very specific in prayer. We just sort of pray generally sometimes and just wish the best for everybody. But having recognized issues with ourselves, that we have great need of the divine intervention in the circumstances that we discover within ourselves. In other words, this is about coming to grips, not with our best wishes for people, but this is about dealing with the matter of sin in our lives. And I would remind you that John, in the first epistle of John, said quite simply, if we say that we have not sinned, then that just is deception. But then goes on to add, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And so the fact is that not only have all sinned, but being born again of the Spirit of God then means that we have two natures, a new nature that is from above, and we still have an old nature that desires to sin. And this is what Paul was talking about when he buffeted his own body. This was what he desired to escape from when he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He would again go on to say that it is not I that do it, but that I see two laws in my member. One is the law of that old nature. The other is this new man in Christ Jesus. And so we understand that we're dealing, we have a warfare. We have it within ourselves, but we are still one person. So our aim here is that we might ever be in the way of returning unto the Lord as we seek to be delivered from the indifference and the difficulties of this present evil world. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, this chapter of Hosea, this was a text for a work by the Puritan Richard Sibbes, not a huge book, but still a sizable work, called The Returning Backslider, or A Scriptural Methodology for Penitent Praying, that is, looking for forgiveness. We have other examples in Scripture. We recall the identity of Daniel with his people. In Daniel chapter 9, as he began to pray, he fully identified. He said, unto us belongs confusion of faith. Went on to confess, we have sinned. And so he took on the identity of his people. Daniel's one of the few people in Scripture that you won't find any place where the Bible records that he ever did anything wrong. And we wouldn't know it if he didn't confess it. And yet he does confess it. So we may properly raise the question as to whether there is a need for continual repentance from a personal standpoint, and I do, from the standpoint of our churches, my church, that we likewise, even as a body, look for the forgiveness of sins, look to be separated more fully from the world. And even we might look to a national perspective, and there is no question that things are sadly amiss in our land today. But we would consider Paul in particular as having an inward consciousness of sin and untoward tendencies. And there's so many, there are very pointed things that he senses concerning himself, but also would encourage others to look to this situation. We would never fail to assert that salvation is by grace alone. In other words, you can't clean your act up in order to get saved. It won't happen. Nor are you able, even as a believer, apart from the grace of God, to maintain a distance from sin. And yet, the verification will in large measure, as far as this is concerned in us, it'll be found in our sensitivity to sin. What effect does sin have on you? And I've known of professed believers who want to say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not what I should be. But yeah, by the grace of God, and they'll get a little bit pious, but it doesn't change them. And so the fact is that a true believer will hate sin wherever it crops up. And he will most especially hate it within himself. And so it has to do with our sensitivity to sin and the degree of devotion that we have before God. It is divine, not human, confirmation we must have. And having said that, something that is constantly troubling to me, I am an habitual reader of obituaries. And I just turn to them, I get the paper and I turn to obituaries and I look. Part of the reason I don't want someone that I've known or loved or whatever that I'm mishearing about it. But I will usually read far enough to find out whether it's somebody I know. Sometimes I read whole obituaries and just pray for the people that I don't know. But having looked so many times and just recently picked up a paper and said, well, so-and-so got his angel wings. Well, number one, people don't become angels. Angels are angels and humans are humans. Humans are redeemed. Angels are not. Angels are the created beings to serve the purpose of God. And there's no connection between the two. It's a mystery as to where such a thought came from. But read on a little further. And with that individual, there's no mention of his devotion toward God. There's no mention of his serving his church or of doing any of these things. And so what it amounts to, whoever's writing the obituary just thinks he was a great guy, and therefore that should be enough. It's not human approval that we must have. It must be divine approval. And thus we find many appearing before the Lord, declaring what good things they have done, only to hear him say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And so, that being said, it becomes very important to us that we both discover and confess sin and thus note its implications upon us. And so when he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And there are, of course, we're familiar with the often identified disobedience and idolatry in Israel. They had a long history of it. But there are New Testament implications, as John warns, of idolatry in his epistles. I mentioned 1 John a while ago, but in the course of that epistle, he would also say, little children, keep yourself from idols. The further implication is that there are consequences. In other words, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Now that could mean any number of things, but certainly it means that there is no longer a sanctioned communication with God. Doesn't mean that that person who has backslidden or who is backslidden is lost, but it may, so you don't presume upon it. It may mean that the reason that they have appeared to fall is because they never were. And it's easy enough just simply to be deceived. People will tell you that it's all up to you. And if it's all up to you, then it's up to you to maintain it. But the fact is, there is no repentance. We have cause for concern. Now, there are two methods that come to my mind as far as a matter of discovery. And this, I am, again, I use the term discovery with the idea of looking to yourselves. And then once discovered, that there be a confession and then a look to the Lord for gracious recovery, for forgiveness, and for a restoration into the way of fellowship. Two methods, as I say, come to mind. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, said this, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own self how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" And that's 2 Corinthians 13:5. It's important. Read it. Go study it. Examine yourselves. And the test is, are you in the faith? Are you living as indeed the scripture describes. Are you an avid follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your devotion unto God? Or are you about the business of seeing how much fun you can have in this present world? Prove your own selves. It's your salvation that is at risk. It is, and I use that term advisedly, because if we are secured in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no risk. But on the other hand, he never gives us a place to presume. True assurance of salvation is given where there is a liveliness about us concerning the things of Jesus Christ our Lord. In the Old Testament, we find still another passage of Scripture that takes on critical importance. And there David in Psalm 139 prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I just read to you two verses from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Here, indeed, he is praying that the Lord would find out. If there's something wrong with me, Lord, please discover it. Discover it to me. Bring it out so that I may know about it. Try me. Try my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting, in that way that is unto glory, in that way that acknowledges Jesus Christ, that falls upon his mercy and looks to him for help in every way. Divine assistance is needed in either case. We need the assistance of the Lord to examine ourselves. We are asking specifically that the Lord would search us out and bring out to us our attention, the matter of our sins. But then we come to this, and the thought of this message, take with you words, and that is the matter of being specific, getting down to business, getting down to grips, so you've discovered, I've got this that's wrong, or I should not be doing that. Shame on me that I thought this, or that I told this untruth, or that I was guilty of slandering somebody's character. Whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. But you take with you words. You don't just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. This is the way many do. It's not to any other, but turn to the Lord. I can look to myself and how easy it is to say to another, I know that I'm not as I should be. I've heard people say this over and over. I'm not perfect. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm this. I know I'm that. Exactly how are you a sinner? Get down to business with God. Talk to him about what your sin is, what it is that you're doing that is offensive to him. Look to those things and be specific about it. And here the prophet is instructing in exactly that way. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity. And that's where it begins. The presence of sin is a reality for this age as it has been in all ages. The expiation of sin as to justification has been done in Christ. The power and dominion of sin is accomplished, that is, that taking it away is accomplished by the Spirit of God in us. But this is rather a purging of sin and guilt from the conscience, relieving the burden of sin, which cannot be properly done apart from receiving true forgiveness. This we must have. This we must see. This we must understand. And so, again, let me go back over this. First of all, the presence of sin, it's a reality. The expiation of sin, the price, that which was required, that which Jesus did on the cross, expiated, that is, took away our sin, took away the cause of God's anger. He's a propitiation for our sin. But that is done in Christ. That is justification. But the power and dominion of sin is accomplished by the Spirit of God in us, working in us, laboring against sin, being delivered from the practice of sin, from the clutches of sin, from and that dominion. And Paul would write to the Romans and say this as a word of encouragement, sin shall not have dominion over you. And this is when we reckon ourselves dead in Christ, when indeed we look to him and trust in him and discover his power. And thus, this purging then of sin and guilt from the conscience, relieving the burden of sin. And this cannot be done apart from taking with you words, being specific about it, and being honest with God. You can lie to men, but don't lie to God. Don't get in there and say, Lord, I know I'm not like I should be. No, you're horrible, and so am I. Apart from the grace of God, it is only the righteousness of Jesus Christ that distinguishes us, that puts us on a right footing with God. And so we look for open grace and favor in which the eternal love of God is manifested and experienced. In other words, this is what he's talking about when he said, receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. We read this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:15. Also, we read this in Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. And thus, it goes on to say, Asher's not going to save us. That's Egypt. No confidence in human strength and ideas to seek for help elsewhere. Where can I go? Where could I go but to the Lord? And so not to the works of our hands. How often we rest on our own accomplishment, thinking that something that we have done might gain us favor with God. The best of man's righteousness is seen as filthy rags. The place where the fatherless finds mercy is with the Lord. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. Verse 3 of our text. And so what do we read? I will heal. I'll heal their backsliding. Come when you come in this way, I'll take care of the problem. I'll restore. I will love them freely without a cause. And that's what this word means. When quite often we justify freely without a cause in us. He's not looking to us. He'll just do it in spite of us. And then he goes on to say that I will be as the dew unto Israel. In other words, true spiritual growth, prosperity, and all of these things will be found in him. My friend, where's your hope resting? What is it that you think that you can do? What hope do you have of delivering yourself up in a fashion that would be acceptable in the presence of a holy God? He demands holiness, and it is only in the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord that that is to be found. And so I bid you, fall on his mercy. There's hope in no other. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.